I'm going to do a topical message today instead of an exegetical one. The title for this is The Great Enemy's Friend. The Great Enemy's Friend. Vernon read to you the context of a historical fall of man, the results of man and woman's rebellion against God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and 15. We read about the great fear that man has throughout his life. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I don't know about you personally. Because of the intellectual and philosophical climate of our day, there are many folks who disregard death and feel like that death is such the natural conclusion of the drama of life. They are content to have their immortality somewhere caught up in an impersonal God. But I want to tell you, as a young child, the thing that used to haunt me is that one day I would cease to be. The reason I've talked to the children first in the way I did is I do not want to ever scare little children with the concept of death. But I want to tell you, as an adult, it sometimes really gets to me that the penalty and curse on our whole world is still here. And I still have to put those that I miss terribly, those who are great spiritual kind of people, great saints of God, I still put in their graves. Loved ones that mean so much to my personal life, I have to put them in the grave. And I guess every time I put someone in the grave that I love and trust, the day comes back to me that one day, Bob, you'll be looking up at the top of a coffin lid. And it doesn't really terrify me anymore because of the promises in the Word of God. But I want to tell you, death is still a terribly disrupting factor in our lives. For it seemed like that reaper comes to those parts of grain and those parts of the field are the most precious to me, and seems to pick without regard for age or maturity or spirituality or color or economic background. It just comes through and begins to take those that I love, and something of the relationship that I had with them and my trust in God always says, why, God, does it have to be this way? For I really believe that in the back of every one of our minds is the thought that one day we are going to cease to exist as we understand existence now. That is the fact of life. We live in a world like that. We're caught amid circumstances that we cannot change, and we are compelled to meet forces against which we have no defense. And we're at the mercy of what seems like a giant river with eddies that seem to take people away at the most inappropriate times. And my heart and mind goes back to the fact that this is not the way that God intended it to be. This is the way that man, in his egotism, in his pride, in his rebellion, has caused it to be. The first death that Adam and Eve ever saw was the death of the animals that God killed to clothe Adam and Eve with skins as he drove them from the Garden of Eden. In my mind, I used to think, why did God make them leave the garden? For there was another tree in the midst of that garden, and it was a tree that seemed to have the ability to give eternal life. And the worst thing that God could have ever done for man was to give man eternal life in the condition that man's in right now. I can't handle the limited life I have, much less eternal life. Life sometimes really gets to be a bore, to tell you the truth. It would have been a great curse of God if God would have let man gone on forever fallen. So God drove man from the garden, and man began to till the soil, and the curse of all the pain and all the rest that went along with that became a reality in man's life. And then man saw death a second time. But it came much, much closer to home. For you see, Adam's boys began to kill one another. and the reality of the promise of God that said, Adam, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. I wonder if Adam must have thought, well, we've ate of it, I'm still alive, so I guess things are all right. But the fact is that Adam had already begun to die. And the death began to spread. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, you find that death spread to all men because all men have sinned. The fifth chapter of the book of Genesis is so terribly monotonous in so-and-so lived and he died, and so-and-so lived and he died, and so-and-so lived and he died. I guess the most meaningful thing I've ever heard in this whole area is by a black preacher called Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And I want to play for you a brief part of one of his sermons that deals with this. Please listen intently what this great black preacher has to say about death.
There is an enemy that we will never be able to make friends with. That enemy is death. Doctors across the years have tried to make friends with him to no avail. That enemy does not have any sympathy for a mother with a dying child in her arms. That enemy has no sympathy for the weak, the strong, the learned, the unlearned. He reaches out, and it doesn't matter how long he has to follow you, doesn't matter how long and how close you live to the Lord, he will track you down and finally lay his hands on you and put you in the grave. He had to follow Adam 930 years, finally put him in the grave. This enemy followed Seth 912 years, put him in the grave. This enemy followed Mahalalel 895 years, put him in the grave. This enemy followed Jared 962 years, put him in the grave. This enemy followed Enoch more than 300 years. But Enoch, walking with God, Enoch looked and saw a city without sorrow, a city without disease, a city not disturbed by time, a city that dwells in eternity. Enoch, no doubt, asked, what place is this? I see that this city lies four square. God says, this is my headquarters. But Enoch said, can you tell me a little more about it? Then this is the place where the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are at rest. Enoch looked back and said, I've come too far to turn back. Wonder if I can walk on home with you. He walked on home with God, and death went back to the grave and said, we have got to sign a contract because we've lost a prospect. Let us sign a contract that we'll not lose another. There, with determination in his heart, went and got on Methuselah's trail and followed him 969 years, put him in the grave. Followed Lamech 777 years and put him in the grave. Stepped over the flood, got on Noah's trail and followed him 950 years and put him in the grave. Followed Abraham 175 years and put him in the grave. Followed Job and was crowding him so closely until Job said, Lord, I wouldn't mind going to die, but I, before I die, I'd just like to ask the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Job said, well, throughout all my appointed time, I'll wait until my change come. But death put Job in the grave and then waited for Elijah. Elijah was walking with God. Did you read your Bible where they started walking at Gilgal and walked to Bethel? When they got to Bethel, Elijah thought the walk was all over. But the Lord said, let's go from Bethel to Jericho. And when they got to Jericho, surely he thought the walk was all over. But he said, no, let's walk from Jericho to Jordan. When he got to Jordan, there Jordan rushing on its way. And there Elijah stood and rolled his mantle together, standing on Jordan, from the back I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair, and have to learn where my possessions lie. And he smote the water, and the waters parted, and he walked over dry shod. When he got on the other side, I fancy that he said, Lord, I'm getting too old to walk like I used to walk, and I never could walk like Enoch walked. Why don't you low down your chariot and let me ride? And in that time, he saw a pirate chariot being driven by horses of fire. And he stepped on board a whirlwind during the driving, and he went on home. Death was surely disturbed. Look at here, grave, we've lost another. We'll sign another contract. This one we forfeited. And now, well, we'll make up in our mind. We just can't lose another. But he looked down on the road of time and saw one coming out of Eden with dyed garments and treading the wine pressed by himself. This one was born in Bethlehem. He was hid in Egypt. He was brought up in Nazareth. He was baptized in Jordan. He was tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles by the roadside. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his service. He broke up funeral processions and set mourners on their way home rejoicing. Well, death got on his trail. Well, death followed him to Pilate's court and then followed him up the hill of Calvary and just waited around until in the over in the afternoon, and he heard him cry out, it's finished. Well, death started to move in, but the Lord didn't say, I'm finished. He simply said, it is finished. The plan of salvation is finished. The work that my Father assigned to my hand to do is finished. And to let him know that he still has power, he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he dropped his head in the lock of his shoulder and died, until the dead got up out of the grave and walked the streets after the resurrection. Died until the sun refused to shine. Yes, they put him in the grave, but on scheduled time, by the might of his own power, he got up. Hallelujah! He has all power in his hand. I'm glad that he has all power.
I wish I could preach like that. Golly! That man turns me loose. I'll do the best I can. Death is not the natural end of organic life. Death is not the final act in the great drama of history. Death is not the natural occurrence of all inorganic matter on planet Earth. Death is a direct result of man's sin. It is only here because of the fact that we are fallen. Death is not natural. Death is not God's plan. This is not the world that God intended it to be. This is the world that man has made it to become. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin is the judgment of God on rebellious life. And because man is the only creature that can think about himself, the only creature made in the image of God, the only creature that has a moral quality to him, because of the fall of man, everything in our world fell. Animals fell, plants fell, inorganic matter fell. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Everything fell because of man. We live in a world that is touched by the hand of God, but is touched by the hand of the great enemy. We live in a world where things don't always work out according to the love and mercy of God. But God has let us have a very clear and precise choice. The great paradox to me is that after Jesus Christ has died for us, after we have accepted that death on the cross and claimed Him as our Savior and responded to His great invitation, and after our sins have been washed away, and after we have been completely indwelt by the Spirit of God, and after our lives are totally in control of God's Spirit, we've still got to die. For you see, the wages of sin is death. And every one of us has sinned. And death runs its natural course right through the ranks of the church and right through the ranks of the world. But thanks be unto God, the ranks of the church and the ranks of the world are not the same. For the dead who die in the Lord are precious in the sight of the Lord. And the dead who die in the Lord go to be with the Lord immediately in His presence. I want to tell you that I'm still afraid of how I'm going to die. I much prefer to lay down at 90 years old and go to sleep. I would hate to have a crash on my BMW. I would hate to drown somewhere. So the manner of my death bothers me, but the reality of death has ceased to be. The night that I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a boy of 12 years old, I can remember walking home for the first time in my life not being afraid that Bob was going to die. For you see, death is not something at the periphery of man. There is something important about me. There is something unique about me. There is nobody else like me in all the world. But death is going to put its cold hands on me one day and put me in the grave. And the same that applies to me applies to you. We are unique in the sight of God. Psalms 139 says that God made us just the way we are for a purpose. The Bible says that we have great worth in the sight of God. But I want to tell you, there is an enemy that one day will snuff out the uniqueness in every one of us from continuing in history. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. And that preacher stands up on that pulpit of the Old Testament and says, just look around. Everybody's going to die. The rich, the poor, the smart, the unlearned, everybody's going to die. The great leveler of man is death. But I come to tell you that we have a Lord that's overcome that. Have you ever thought that the reason that God had the angels roll the stone away was not to let Jesus Christ out of the tomb? For we understand from the post-resurrection experiences that He seemed to appear and disappear at will. That He was not limited by the physical things of life. So God opened the tomb not for Jesus to get out, but praise God, He opened the tomb for us to get in. And for us to see that once and for all, there's nothing there. Just the grave clothes, all wrapped up neatly and laying where His head was. The great fact of preaching is the only good news about the resurrection is the blackness and the abysmal pit that man is going to die.